We've been talking about if the law is the focus or the flesh is the focus, your eyes are completely shut and you can't see what the kingdom's all about. But when the Spirit is involved, then you can begin to see true things of the kingdom. So we're just going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and just reinforce this for a minute. First Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, and yet himself is judged of no man. The things of the kingdom you can't perceive in your natural understanding. The Holy Spirit is your God connection. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no kingdom connection. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us the things that have freely been given to us of God. And it says the natural mind has no idea. In Romans chapter 8, it says to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if we turn over there for just a second. Chapter 8, starting with verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. And verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Somehow we have tried to mix the things of the flesh with the things of the Spirit and come up with this awesome gospel, and we produce a deadly poison. And we have things of the flesh mixed in with things of the Spirit. But it's absolutely impossible for the flesh to perceive the things of God. We're not wired that way. We're not connected that way. The only way that you can receive them is through God. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And if we look in 1 Corinthians 15, it starting at about verse 39, it begins to compare some things. And it says, you can't compare the terrestrial things with the celestial things. They're not made out of the same thing. They don't work the same way. You can't compare birds with animals. You can't compare the sun with the moon. And it says, goes on and says, you can't compare the physical things with spiritual things. They're absolutely opposites. And we have been trying to mix up those things. And we have these flesh pictures of spiritual events, and they're very deceiving.
Yes.
And then if we go on, in Luke chapter 17, the disciples one time says, when will the kingdom come? And he says, the kingdom doesn't come by observation. This is in Luke 17, 20. The kingdom doesn't come by observation. The kingdom is within you. It's not a place out here someplace that you can see. It's happening right now from within. And it's governed by the Holy Spirit. This kingdom is working from the inside out. We're trying to pull the things of the kingdom by the flesh from the outside in. Unless the Spirit reveals it to you, you don't have it. So if you really begin to think about that, unless the Spirit quickens it, I can't perceive it. That takes a whole lot off your shoulders and puts a whole lot back on God. We look at people sometimes and we think, why can't you get it? Well, maybe they've never had an aha moment with God. because it's going to take that. You can't understand it any other way unless the Spirit quickens it. And if we look at Matthew chapter 16, I was just reading this morning and said, wow, I've read this before, and it just really brings it all together. But starting at verse number 17, Jesus was asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they had different ideas, but he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And then Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. It comes by revelation. And then he says, upon this rock I will build my kingdom. And then he says, thou art, verse 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and the word Peter means like a fragment of rock, and upon this rock I will build my kingdom. You say, he's saying, Peter, you're a chip off the old block. We are the same thing. Who are we? We're sons of the living God. But it has to come by revelation. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he says, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. When what you know is revelation, this thief can't come in and steal it. But if what you know is not based on revelation, it's based on observation, it's based on what you've heard, then it's easy for the enemy to come in and steal that away. And then he goes on to say, he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Spirit of God is your kingdom preceptor. And when you make your perception of God based on revelation, not observation, then you have what you really need. And so many of us have head knowledge. You see, that's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to base everything on head knowledge, on observation knowledge. But observation knowledge, you can't see the things of the kingdom that way. And then in Luke chapter 8, let's go there for just a minute. Verse number 18. He says, take heed how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. How are you hearing? Are you hearing by observation? Or are you hearing by revelation? If you're hearing by revelation, you're going to be given even more. But if you're hearing by observation, if you're hearing by reasoning power, then the things that you seem to have will be taken away. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a flesh kingdom. It doesn't work the same way. And you know, Jesus, it said, people were amazed at him. They looked at him and they said, who is this man? He speaks with authority. He speaks with power. He was speaking with revelation. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. It's going to make all the difference in how you minister to people. You know, you hear people and they're just talking out of their head, but then you see someone and you can tell the difference. The Spirit in you is going to be quickened. Are you using revelation power to minister with? Or are you using observation power to minister out of? It's going to make all the difference in the world. And, you know, you're here now just getting a new pair of glasses. But once you get a new pair of glasses, that's like the Rosetta Stone that will enable you to see these scriptures with a different eye. It has to be revelation. That's the strength of everything. But the Bible says that there's not one of you that can't hear God. There's not one of you that is even less able to hear than Andrew Womack, than anyone. Because it's the power of God that brings the transformation. It's happening from the inside out automatically. And if you come to that concept, you will just get more and more and more. And you know, people sometimes minister out of head knowledge. And that's where we get all confused, because we listen to people that really seem to have it together. And pretty soon we think they have it together in every area. But you know, I have some areas of revelation mixed with some areas of observation. And I have no business talking to you about anything unless I have firsthand knowledge of it. And if you're careful to do that when you begin to go out and minister, or even now, if you're ministering out of what you know that you know, there's power and people can recognize it. But if you're just ministering head knowledge, that head knowledge is going to cause trouble down the road. In John chapter 3, this was one of those areas. You learn by asking questions. God doesn't want you to believe anything because someone told you. You're free to ask questions. You're free to say, I don't get it. That doesn't make sense. God, you show me. Because it's when you begin to ask personal questions that you will begin to get answers. So I thought about this concept over and over again. What does it mean to be born again? You see someone, they go and they repeat a sinner's prayer. They say, I'm sorry. And it says now they have an eternal relationship with Jesus. They're born again, never to be lost again. But what does it really mean to be born again? In John chapter 3, starting in verse number 2, it said, Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, I know you're a teacher come from God, because no one can do these things unless God be with him. I know there's something different about you. What does it take to know that God's with you? That's basically what he's saying. And then Jesus begins to answer him. And he said, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom. Where's the kingdom? Right here. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, the kingdom isn't meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Unless you're born again, you will never see righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost in you right now. And then it goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. They're opposite things. They don't work the same way. They don't function the same way. They don't respond to the same things. He said, you must be born again. It says in verse 5, except you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom. But what is the water stain talking about? You can go through here. There's places all throughout the Word. But it talks about the water of the Word. And then it says, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom. Unless the Word you know is revealed by the Holy Spirit, you will experience the letter that will kill you.
That's right.
And you will never be able to walk in this place inside of you with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And you know, how many people that have had a born-again experience, our so-called born-again experience, are not experiencing righteousness? They're not experiencing peace. They're not experiencing joy. It's because the Holy Spirit is not bringing them personal revelation. And how many times do you yourself or Susan not experience righteousness, peace, and joy? I step in and out of it. Some days I'm so God connected and I'm experiencing righteousness, peace, and joy. And then some days I let my eyes determine the things of the kingdom or what I think is there. And I lose that sensation of righteousness, peace, and joy. It says in Galatians chapter 1, stand fast in the liberty where you've been called. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And it says, if you begin, let's just go right there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 5 now. Chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, Stand fast in the liberty whereas Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse number 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Now we think about fallen from grace. Oh my gosh, you've lost your position with God. Actually, it's, oh my gosh, you've lost your God connection. And you're trying to be connected the wrong way. Because we go in and out of it all the time. When God, when you perceive things according to the Spirit, you will be set free. But if you try to mix those two things, you're going to walk in and out of bondage. And that's been the problem that most of us have. We have some revelation. God showed me this picture one time, a vision. I had a puzzle, and I was putting pieces together. And I had a revelation, and some pieces fit right here. It was awesome. And then I had a revelation, and some of these pieces fit right here. And then I had some that fit right here. But there's some blank spots in there. And so you think, well, I know something about that. The second coming. Yes, I know all about that. I'm not put it right here. It's head knowledge. It's not revelation knowledge. And then I had know something else. Well, I'll put that right here. And then he says, you know what you've done? You have a distorted picture of who God is because you have revelation mixed with observation, mixed with tradition, mixed with head knowledge. And you are just responsible for your revelation knowledge. That's what you know. The rest is just out there. So when you begin to minister to other people, make sure that you're ministering out of what has become revelation to you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're now again under the... Well, first, before we go there, let's go to 1 Peter. Sorry. These thoughts just fly through my head. So in 1 Peter, starting with verse number 23, it's talking about being born again. Because Nicodemus says, what does it take to be born again? And it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What's the difference between corruptible and incorruptible seed? Incorruptible seed is that which God has revealed to you. That's revelation. Corruptible seed is that which has come through your natural understanding. And you know, one time I said, God, how come the word is so hard to understand? And you know, there were times when he blinded the eyes of the Pharisees. He said, they won't see because I have scales on their eyes. And I'm not taking those scales off because I don't want them to really see. Well, that doesn't make sense at all. But you know what he's saying? The Pharisees do everything by observation. And if they could read this word and understand the truth, why would they need the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the thing that keeps God's word true. It never can be twisted. It can't be turned around. It keeps that word straight. It's incorruptible. And that's why he makes it to where you can't just read through this and get it all, because you depend upon yourself. And the whole thing would be twisted out of proportion. What happened at the garden? You see, the Holy Spirit is your God connection. You can't be connected unless you're abiding in the vine. But the enemy came to Eve and he said, you need to be like God. You need to be able to understand the things all by yourself. She wanted to bypass her God connection. And when she bypassed the God connection and took part of that tree that God says, in the day you eat it, you'll die. She lost all spiritual sight. She died spiritually. Because she was trying to look at it through her natural eyes and her ability, and it doesn't work. It has to be the God connection. The Holy Spirit is your God connection. So now if we go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a scripture we read all the time. First of all, with verse number 5, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And then in verse number 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace. What's our definition of grace? Unmerited favor. I don't deserve it, but God gave it to me. But you see, that definition kept me in bondage for a lot of years. Even though I came and I asked Jesus in my heart, I always had this attitude. I don't deserve it. I'm just a nobody, but God had mercy on me. I'm a somebody. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I've obtained the blessing and honor and glory that Jesus has, and I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. It has been taken care of. This is the definition for grace. If you look it up in Strong's, it says, favor, especially the divine influence of God upon it, your heart and its reflection in your life. If I put two and two together, you know what that says? You are saved by the Holy Spirit writing words on your heart. That's the thing that makes the difference. The old covenant, you're trying to work it out by your willpower, by observation power, by trying to, out of your own strength, do something. And it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, to will is present, but how to perform it I find not. But really, it's all works by God power. Revelation power, working from the inside out, God writing words on your heart. And as that becomes your eyes, you are connected to the true things of the kingdom. If that is true, then we really need to know what the Holy Spirit's ministering. Because we're responding to a whole lot of voices out there. What is it that the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to us? And so, at one point when I was in Columbia, I had to teach the Rhema pastors the lesson on the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, what am I going to tell them that they don't already know? They're going to be bored to tears. But I had come to this understanding, almost every concept that we have has got a religious twist to it that's wrong.
Yeah.
And so I just began to say, God, show me what it is that's twisted about this. Show me what it is that I need to know. Set the crooked straight. So I begin to look up scriptures, and I found out that the Holy Spirit makes you God conscious. The Holy Spirit never makes you self-conscious, never makes you sin-conscious, but the Holy Spirit always makes you aware of the power of God and the potential of God. The Holy Spirit causes you to see yourself for who you are and to see God as He truly is. So just going through a few of these scriptures to really reinforce that. In John chapter 16, starting with verse number 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and show it unto you. The Holy Spirit reveals to you Jesus exactly as He is, which reveals to you God exactly as how He is. He's a perfect representation of who God is. And Jesus said, I do nothing of Myself. Everything I do comes out of the revelation I have of My Father. And it all comes through the Holy Spirit. And so He's saying that to us. We do nothing of ourselves. It all comes as that revelation flows through us. And then in John, he calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter. A Comforter is one that relieves your anxieties. It's an intercessor. A Comforter never brings up anxieties. He's calming those anxieties. So if you're experiencing turmoil and confusion and a sense of being uptight, you are not listening to the Comforter. You're listening to a voice that's not God. Then in Hebrews chapter 10, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 14. For by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. What is the Holy Ghost witnessing to you? I have been perfected forever. That's what the Holy Spirit witnesses to you. And then it says in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So if the Holy Spirit is an exact reflection of the Father's heart, and it says right here that God remembers your iniquities no more, would the Holy Spirit bring up the issue of what you've done wrong? Would the Holy Spirit point out your sin? Would the Holy Spirit point out your failure? God's not sin conscious. We are. He's not sitting up there thinking about everything that you've done wrong, everything that you've done that's disappointed him, everything that needs to be fixed in you. He's thinking about what it's going to take to set you free from all that stuff. And then in Romans or 2 Corinthians, we read this yesterday, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, nevertheless, when it turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You're going to be able to see the true things of the kingdom. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into what? The same image, from glory to glory, by the Spirit of what? The Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit that begins to cause you to be able to look in that glass, looking at the glory of the Lord, and to begin to see yourself in that same image. The Holy Spirit is an identity revealer. He's revealing to you who you are as a son of God, who you are as one created in the image of God. In Romans chapter 5, it says, Romans 5 verse 5, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes you to see that God loves you. And then in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, the kingdom isn't meat and drink, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 15, let's go to there. Romans chapter 15, verse number 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of what? Of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost causes you to have hope. It causes you to abound in that hope. It causes you to give joy and peace in believing. How many people don't have joy and peace in believing? It's because they're not listening to the right voice. And then in Jude, it says, build yourself up in the most Holy Ghost. That's verse 20. And then it goes on all the way through verse 24, and it says, the Holy Ghost presents you spotless before the Father. So if this is what the Holy Spirit's ministering to us, and I looked up all the scriptures, I couldn't find any that were contradictory to that. The Holy Spirit can warn you of things to come. Somebody said, well, how about John chapter 15? We might as well address that because some of you will find it. Now, John chapter 16, I'm sorry. It says, verse number 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And you can look up that word reprove, and it can mean convince, and it can mean like come against you. So I guess the Holy Spirit's going to have to give you the definition that applies here. But it says he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So what's the sin he's trying to tell you about? You're not believing in the one that can help you. What is the Holy Spirit? No man can come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws you. You need a Savior. You need someone that's going to help you. And I know who it is. Won't you please come to Jesus? He's the one that wants to help you in all of your issues. He's not naming your sins one by one. He's telling you the whole source of everything is because you're trying to do it based on yourself, in your own strength. And then it says he tries to reprove us of righteousness. By one sacrifice, you've been perfected forever. And of this, the Holy Spirit is a witness. And then it says of judgment. Is the Holy Spirit pointing at you, pronouncing judgment? Where is the judgment directed?
Jesus.
To the prince of this world. God says, this is the whole purpose, that the Son of God has come, that I might spoil the powers, the principalities and powers. My whole purpose upon this earth in Isaiah 14 is that I might break the back of the one who's sitting on your back with a yoke. He said, and what I purposed, I am going to accomplish. God's whole judgment and wrath is directed at the lie that's killing you. Mm-hmm. That's what he's concerned about. He wants to set you free. So if all of this is true, how come 99.9% of all Christians, if you ask him, what is it you want to know? How much God loves me? How come 99% of all of them aren't filled with peace, aren't experiencing joy, are uptight, are anxious? It's because they're not listening to the right voice. There's another voice out there. So if we go to Acts chapter 13, verse number 10, and he said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the righteousness, the right ways of the Lord? We have an enemy that wants to pervert everything that's designed for us to keep us from experiencing what God wants us to experience. Behind every major thing that's a point in the Word, I believe there's a perversion that's just tweaked a little bit, and it points to self rather than to God. The Holy Spirit makes you God conscious. The enemy makes you self conscious. And then if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse number 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to what? To their works. It says there's false apostles, ministers out there, transformed into ministers of Christ, who are pointing to people's works. Do they think they're false apostles? No, this is an angel of light. It's something that sounds good. It's something that looks good. But it's corruptible. It can be stolen away from you. One false move and it's all gone. Take heed how you hear. Are you hearing spiritually? Or are you hearing with your eyes, with your emotions, with your conscience? Are you looking at self or are you focused on God? It's going to make a difference what you hear. And then, I would say that the biggest problem in the church is how we hear. Mm-hmm. And then what we do with what we hear. Okay? So, even though I've gone through Andrew Womack's Bible School and I've learned all these truths, I have to exercise some things. So if we go to Hebrews chapter 5, here it says there's times when you have been around so that you should be teachers. But he said, you're just like babies. You're still drinking milk, because you've never become skillful in the word of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 5. And verse number 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, who those, even by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Even though I know it, I have to exercise it sometimes. The enemy will come at me and he says, Susan, you've disappointed God, I'm full of condemnation, but there's a voice out there that I shouldn't be listening to. And as soon as I begin to realize, you know, if you're feeling condemned or guilty or anxious, write it down on a piece of paper. What's making me think this way? What am I really feeling? Now, what does God say about this? What does he say about this? And you know what you're going to find? Opposites. So, which one are you going to go with? Okay, I'm going to shut my ears, shut my eyes, and I'm going to say, this is what God says. This is truth. And the Bible says in Philemon that your faith becomes powerfully active by acknowledging every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. Every time there's a problem, the answer is always to shift your focus. You have to take your eyes off yourself and put it back on God, and it all depends upon the power of God at work in you. It goes on in Hebrews 6 to say, you know, the answer is not in going over all these principles again, memorizing these doctrines again, talking about all these different things. The answer is really in being skillful in righteousness. And it says, if someone should fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto salvation, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God. Unless you become skillful in using the righteousness that God promotes through the Holy Spirit, there's going to come a day that you're going to say, this thing doesn't work, and you're going to want to throw it, and then it's going to be real hard to woo you back again to where you can believe in Jesus, because it wasn't enough the first time. Why should it work the second time? It's in your mind that you've crucified him the second time because you don't believe it works. And how many of us don't believe it works? Because we're infiltrated with two different doctrines. And it says a double-minded man is unstable. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 3. He says, I wished you were hot, or I wished you were cold. But because you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. If you're cold, the law is your focus, and at least you'll realize you need a Savior. If you're hot, Jesus Christ is everything to you. But if you're lukewarm, you're caught between the two of those things, that mixture, and it will kill you. And Jesus says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And he's just saying, this won't produce freedom for you. And I don't like this. Because my mission is to set you free. But this little cleverly woven lie in there is what's killing us. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 11. We talked yesterday about the Pharisees. Their approach was the law, and they tried to discredit Jesus. They tried to steal his identity. Who are you, being a man, that you can say you're one with God? They challenged everything they could through the law. And so Jesus, this is parallel to Mark chapter 3, and all of the details aren't in this one. Some of them are in Mark chapter 3, but this is where we're going to read the scriptures. But they were trying to trip up Jesus. They were trying to find a way to accuse him, to set him up. And so they brought to him someone that had the withered hand and said, is it lawful to heal this person? And Jesus healed him. That really went against their grain. And he began to do these things. And in one of the other versions of the same story, it said, Jesus healed a man that was possessed. It says that in Luke chapter 11. In verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. You know, if the law is your focus, and you see someone doing things another way, I mean, those Pharisees said, this is the devil. This is not God's way. I need to see a sign that you're really who you say you are. And they accused him of casting out the devil by the devil. Mm-hmm. But Jesus said, that would be dividing everything. Why would the devil cast out the devil? A house that's divided can't stand. You know, Satan's house can't stand if you begin to come against everything that he promotes. And Satan, Jesus said the Pharisees were their father, the devil. He can't stand if you begin to recognize that the law, that focusing on self is of the devil. Because you'll be dividing his house. But you know what else? God can't stand. His principles won't stand up in your life unless you begin to see that when you begin to act with two divided opinions, it's going to weaken what God has for you. And most of us, that's our problem. We have two things at work, and those two things are killing us. But when we become skillful in righteousness, when we begin to recognize what is the Holy Spirit communicating, this is what he's communicating, and we begin to stand on that and run from this other, we're going to have problems. But when we become skillful in that, we're going to develop power. We're going to walk in those things he's called us. I see it. So they accused Jesus of casting out the devil with the devil. But in verse number 20, he says, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, then no doubt the kingdom has come unto you. Mm-hmm. If I do it the way God says, if I'm led by the Holy Spirit, you see, Jesus went about healing those that were oppressed of the devil. He exposed the lie that was killing them. And that's what we're here. Once you begin to see the lie, you can heal those that are oppressed of the devil. If you, by the finger of God, by what the Holy Spirit is communicating to you, are able to dispel this lie, then the kingdom of God will come unto them. The kingdom of God will come unto you. But unfortunately, something else is happening. Verse number 23. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. There's a whole lot of us, a whole lot of Christians, that are scattering some things. And it's because of the mixture that we're promoting. And then it goes on to say, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. This is verse 24 in chapter 11. He saith, I will return unto the house from whence I came out. And when he cometh, he find it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and he enters in and dwells there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. You see, we can minister to people grace, but if then we turn around, or someone that's a minister of the gospel, but not ministering the right way, begins to scatter some of the other kinds of seed, it's like you say grace on one hand and you throw them on the under the bus on the other hand. When we begin to minister those kind of seeds, it says that man is worse off than he was before. It's like a man being lukewarm. And unfortunately, those ideas that cause us to become lukewarm are coming from people that are scattering the wrong kind of seed unknowingly. They're people that are ministers of Christ, but according to their works. And how many Christians do you know? My son-in-law is a perfect example. He was the most easygoing kind of guy. He just had a confidence in life. And he got saved. And after a couple of years, he said, it is the hardest thing I've ever done being a Christian. Hmm. And this easygoing guy became uptight. He became anxious. And you see, he was worse off than he was before he ever started.
Yeah.
And that's what happens. It's that mixture that's killing us. Mm. We have to be able to recognize the difference. And the only way you can do it is by the Holy Spirit.